Good morning, all. Good to be with you. Now, I wonder who knows. Let's see if this comes up. Oh, it's a bit in the. Just bring it down a fraction if possible. This is a very old letter. And I wonder who knows what those four letters at the top that I've ringed. Oh, well done, Sally. Well done. Said it a couple of times. On His Majesty's Service, OHMS, has nothing to do with Ohm's Law or electrical resistance, if you were getting worried. On His Majesty's Service. Now, today, we're going to be thinking about how we, if we're servants of God, are on His Majesty's service. And not just when we're volunteering at a food bank, or setting out the chairs for church, or doing any other form of service in the church here, but always in every part of our lives. Because if we're followers of Jesus, we serve a king, and our whole lives are spent in his service. Now, sadly, this may disappoint you, but when I say that we are in the service of the king, I'm thinking more civil service than secret service. Now, we're in a series considering how we're instructed by Jesus to live in an in-between time. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus has come. He's lived, taught, and introduced the kingdom of God. He died to pay the price for our rebellion from God and for all the unholiness in our lives to reconcile us to God. He rose from the dead, demonstrating his victory over death and the reality of eternal life, and went to be with God. He sent his Spirit to guide, counsel, and connect us with God now. But the history of the universe doesn't stop there, as the kingdom of God is not yet fulfilled. Jesus' first coming was promised by the prophets, and it's now a fact in the history books. His second coming is just as certain, but we're in this in-between time. We live in the in-between. The kingdom of God has been introduced, but not yet fulfilled. We're waiting expectantly for Jesus to return, but we don't know when. So that's what this series that we're in at the moment is all about, how we are to live in the in-between. Last week, we saw that we need to be ready, staying awake and alert for when Jesus comes back. Today, we're looking at how we are to serve him. We're going to see that in this in-between time, what God has given you matters, and what you do with it matters. What God has given you matters, and what you are to do with it matters. Okay, now our context is that Jesus and his followers are heading up to Jerusalem. They're heading there for the Passover feast with crowds of other people. And the euphoria around Jesus has been growing and growing. They've seen Jesus work incredible miracles. They've heard him teach with divine wisdom. They've heard him talk about the kingdom of God. And as they get nearer and nearer to Jerusalem, the crowds are swelling, the sense of anticipation is building, and many of them are thinking, this is it. They're expecting some big, powerful event, a restoration of the Jewish kingdom, free from Gentile influence, maybe even an overthrow of the Roman occupying force. But the people are deeply mistaken. As we'll see, Jesus tells them a parable to correct this massive misunderstanding, both about who he is and his purpose. Now, we've seen Jesus do that time and time again as he's travelled with his followers. They expect one thing, often making presumptions based on what they want to be the case, which Jesus gently and sometimes not so gently, corrects. Now, I suspect that the crowds today aren't that different to the crowds then. Many would say that they know what Christianity is about, but perhaps they haven't really understood it. I suspect that the identity and the purpose of Jesus are just as misunderstood and need just as much clarifying today as they did for the crowds then. So if you can find a Bible somewhere around you, our passage this morning is in Luke's account of the life of Jesus. It's Luke 19, starting at verse 11, and it's on page 995 of the Church Bibles. So that's Luke 19, starting at verse 11, on page 995. Now, if you've turned it up, just look at the passage immediately before the one for today. Because if you look at that, you'd think that the crowds should know exactly what Jesus is about. He's just demonstrated it for them. Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector, has just been transformed, totally, truly transformed by faith in Jesus. And Jesus has then summarized what he's actually about. He has come to seek and to save the lost. That's his business, to seek and to save the lost, bringing people to know, trust, and follow God. But the crowds don't seem to have got it, so Jesus turns to the large crowd around him to put them right. Anaya is going to come and read just the first part of our passage, so verses 11 to 14, just 11 to 14.
While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'"
Thanks, Anai. Did you hear the key "because" in verse 11? So this signals the primary purpose of the parable, which, as we've said, is to explain that the kingdom of God is not coming in its fulfillment yet. There will be an in-between. The king must leave, be appointed king, and then return. Now, hopefully the parallel is obvious. Jesus will leave, he will be appointed king, and he will come back. It's a parable very thinly veiled about Jesus. Note also the certainty in verse 13. It's not "if I come back, but until I come back." So, in the story, the king calls a group of servants and gives each of them a mina. That's apparently about 3 months' wages. So it's a material amount of money. Now, I should note at this point that there's a parallel passage in Matthew's gospel which has many similarities but also some key differences. One is that in the parable of the talents, which is recorded by Matthew, the servants are given differing a much larger amounts of money, a talent being about 20 years' worth of wages. So you might look at this and feel that sounds a bit familiar, but there's a slightly different account in Matthew. The two parables also serve slightly different purposes. The simple explanation for the two is that Jesus sometimes used similar but slightly different material on different occasions to serve slightly different purposes. The focus of our passage today is that there will be an in-between, and then what we're to do in that in-between, what Jesus expects of us in that in-between. The soon-to-be king gives one very simple but profound instruction. It's in verse 13, and these are the key words for us this morning. "Put this money to work. Put what I've given you to work." Note that the mina is a gift. The king is entrusting his resources to his servants. He's giving responsibility. So what they are given matters. It matters. It's the king's stuff to be used for the king's glory and gain. They're told to put it to work, to increase it, grow it, to use it for the king's good. Now, I think we quite like detailed instructions. Are you someone who likes detailed instructions? Certainly most children do. If you're a parent, you probably know that if you say something like, I'm going out for an hour, be useful, your teenager might struggle to know what to do. Whereas if you say, I'm going out for an hour, please make your bed and hang the washing out, there's a chance that it might happen. Here there is no detail in the instruction. There's no prescription on how the servants are to use what they've been given. It's just put it to work. Use it for the king's good, for his gain and glory. Actually, isn't that incredible? Isn't it incredible that the God of the universe gives us such remarkable freedom in how we use what he's given us? I mean, sure, we have this book. It helps to guide us. But we don't follow Jesus performing some stipulated role on a factory line. We follow him with incredible freedom to put to work what he has given us as we see best. Now, we'll come back later to what that might look like in practice. Before we move on, we need to note the second group of people picked out in the parable. We've had the servants. Now in verse 14, we see a group of subjects or citizens who don't want this king. They oppose him. And isn't that true of Jesus? He was rejected by most, ultimately crucified, and the world still largely opposes him. He may be king of all, but not all want him to be king of them. Like many great storytellers, this parable from Jesus would have had extra resonance for his original hearers because it has a basis in actual history. Now, soon after Herod the Great died, that's the Herod from the Christmas stories, who was alive and king at the time of Jesus' birth, king under the Roman authorities. Soon after Herod the Great died, his son Herod Archelaus went to Rome to be declared king of the Jewish people by the Roman emperor. But the Jews didn't want him as their king, or many of them didn't, so they sent a delegation to Rome to lobby the emperor. When Herod Archelaus returned, he brought 3,000 of those enemies together and had them slaughtered. All of that would have happened when Jesus was a child. So let's read on to see what happens in Jesus' parable. And I is now going to read verses 15 to 27.
He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, Sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, Sir, your mine has earned 5 more. His master said, You take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you? And I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mine away from him and give it to the one who has 10 miners. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more, more will be given. But as for those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those who enemies of mine, who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.
Thanks, Anaya. In this section, we get two judgments. And it's important to consider them separately. So let's deal with the one at the end first. The judgment on the subjects. So this is the judgment which represents the final judgment. I think we have to acknowledge that when you first read this passage, the king in the story sounds cruel. But there's a very simple point, which is that opposing the king results in death. It did for the enemies of Herod Archelaus, and it will for the enemies of God. There is no way to sweeten that message. We looked at it last week when Simon spoke. At the final judgment, those who oppose the king will die. Now, I'm not going to get into the nature of hell or what kind of death we're talking about, but it's clear that what they have now in this life, in an ability to engage with God, will be taken away. So when Jesus returns, there will be a final judgment on all his subjects. Only those who claim the death of Jesus for themselves will be saved. But the focus of this passage is more on the judgment we come to first, which is, I would say, a more of a performance assessment of his servants. I don't know when you get your work appraisal, or whether you look forward to it or fear it, but here we see 10 servants, each given the king's property, and we get to hear what 3 of them have done with it, and what the king thinks of their performance. As in many of Jesus' stories, the drama builds through the 3 responses, with his point being made through the contrasts. The assessment is fair, it's meritocratic, but note that the reward isn't a material blessing. It's actually more responsibility. There's honour in that, but there's no fundamental difference in status between, let's say, the first 2 servants, the one who did very well and the one who did okay. That's really important, as it again distinguishes this assessment of God's servants from the final judgment of all of his subjects. God's servants are all in his kingdom entirely by God's grace, not by merit. You cannot earn a place in God's kingdom by what you do. But once in God's kingdom, this parable indicates that there will be some kind of review of what you've done with all that God has given you, and some kind of distinguishing between his servants with different roles and responsibilities. It's also worth noting in this appraisal that the additional responsibility given by the king is completely out of proportion to the achievement. The original gift was a mina. The reward is 10 cities. The point is that this is a king who delights in giving his servants who are obedient much, much more of himself. The reward is more of God, more responsibility in his kingdom. But what about the 3rd servant? Now, the indication is that this servant doesn't know the king. He has a perception of the king which doesn't match the generosity and fairness the king demonstrates. And the way that the king mimics that in the way that he talks to this servant just shows that it's not true. One view is that this servant is so far away in his understanding of the king that he probably isn't even in the kingdom of God at all. I'm not so sure about that, as it appears to me the distinction in the passage is more between the 3 servants and the subjects. But it is true that this servant is lazy and he's disobedient. He didn't follow the simple instruction to put what the king gave him to work. And so he results in less resources, less responsibility, and less honour. For the crowd at the time, the crowd around Jesus heading up to Jerusalem together for the Passover feast, this story of a temporarily departing king with a period of investing and trading in the king's absence would hopefully have made clear Jesus' point that the in-between time won't be quick. I suspect 2,000 years later, that's a point which probably doesn't need making for us. We're still in that in-between time now. But how we're to live in that in-between is absolutely relevant for us still today. Now, I want to introduce you to Brian and Brenda. I was hoping to have puppets at this point, but instead you just have a picture of puppets. Brian is a little proud. He knows what he's good at. He plays to his strengths. He's recognized for them, and he generally feels good about himself. He has a strong sense of self-worth. Brenda is a little less sure. She questions her value and how much she can really change things for the better. It can incline her to be a bit passive and not get involved in things as much as she might. I'm sure we all know plenty of Brian and Brenda's, or variations of those ways of thinking. Today's passage really counters them both. To Brian, it says, hold on a minute. Everything you have is from God. Your skills, your intellect, your confidence, your health, it's all a gift from God. Your life is a gift from God. So enjoy it, but there's no place for pride in it. Use it all for God's glory and gain. To Brenda, it says, come on, you have so much. Wherever you are, whatever your health, whatever your abilities, whatever your resources, whatever your condition, God has given you something. And it matters. You are special because he has entrusted it to you. It's so easy to think that I have nothing to offer, or that what I do doesn't matter when God made everything, has millions of servants, and can make anything happen. But it does matter. God has entrusted you with something, and he's instructed you to put it to work. It matters. Most of us have far more than we imagine. And everything is noticed by God. A prayer, an encouraging message, a smile just to lift someone's day. God sees it all, and it matters. So what is your minor? Your skills and gifts? Skills to engage people, care for people, support people, develop people. Skills to do stuff, make stuff, fix stuff, organize stuff. Your resources, time, money, food, friendliness, kindness. Where have you wrapped up what God has given you rather than used it? How could you use it for his glory and gain? We are appointed, entrusted, honored civil servants in the mighty kingdom of God. What God has given you in this in-between time matters, and what you do with it matters.